I got a lot to talk about this morning. I'm going to go as smoothly as possible, but also as quick as possible. Happy Father's Day to the dads. Got to do my duties, Father's Day. I felt like God just dropped this thing in me where, like, how to steward the prophetic, very specifically, how to steward the prophetic. I mean, we can expand that into how to steward anything, how to steward the supernatural, how to steward just God, how to steward being a Christian, how to steward. We can turn it into anything. However, when God dropped it on me, I suddenly realized, like, DeGrasse, what's his first name? Dennis, thank you. That's my granddad's name. I should have known that. Dennis DeGrasse has been here for what was it, a month? About a month. And he is recognized as a prophet. And what I've heard through the grapevine is that he went out his way to really prophesy over as many people as possible. That was one of the mandates that God gave him to prophesy over. And as God dropped this on me to how to steward the prophetic, I was like, oh, that's really interesting because you've all just been prophesied over, right? But like there's a sense of like, how do you carry that into tomorrow? You know, in the Old Testament, with Samuel's mom, she went to Eli and she went to God, but she went to Eli in the temple and she prayed to God and said, give me a child and I'll give him back to you. And the Lord spoke to her and everything, but she had to carry that promise, right? She got pregnant. Back in the day, you don't know whether it's a girl or a boy, but she asked for a boy and God said that he would give her one, right? But she had to steward that prophetic word. She had to be pregnant with that word. You know, she had to carry that thing. I heard a preacher once say that, like, if I invite you over for dinner on Thursday night, I'm going to prepare my week around you coming over at Thursday night. If I'm inviting you for dinner, I'm going to prepare what I'm going to cook. I'm going to go shopping. I'm going to clean the house. I'm going to get ready for you guys to come. And that's, in essence, the very same as a prophetic word. God tells you about tomorrow. He's outside of time, right? But he tells you about you tomorrow, not so that he just gives it to you, but so that you can walk out that promise so you can actually get to tomorrow. Does that make sense? If God's outside of time, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, he knew when I would be, right? Okay? So he knew at some point I would be walking with the Lord. Now, he can talk to my mom and my dad about that Samuel walking with the Lord, but they can look at me and realize that I'm not walking with the Lord. But they had to carry that promise. And God's knowing outside of time, he's like, hey, listen, this is going to happen. It might not look like it, but it will happen. But we have to carry that prophetic word, almost be pregnant with that word, pregnant with that promise through today so that we can get to tomorrow. But what I often see people, I've done this in my own life, but what I see is people get a word for tomorrow. Like, take my business, for example. I've had people say, hey, you're going to be so successful. You're going to be this, 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 this. I could live as that's true today and act as if I have this massive business, but I don't. And if I do that, I might never get there because I have to steward today, not tomorrow. I have to get to tomorrow, and that's like my staging point, my target, but I have to steward today and point myself to tomorrow. Does that make sense? Okay. So we're talking about the prophetic this month. So let's dig in Matthew 13. We're going to read quite a bit. We're going to be in Matthew 13. Did you find it, Marianne? Oh, thank you very much. And we will go to Romans 12 later on, but we're going to start in Matthew 13. I'm not great at reading, so forgive me. Verse 16. Sorry, Marianne. Actually, we will do verse... I'm telling you, God changed it on me. We were in Luke at the beginning, you know. Anyway, 19, sorry. Chapter 13, verse 19. Oh, that's okay. I'm putting pressure on her. Okay. Oh, thank you very much. Let's give Marianne a round of applause. Thank you, Marianne. I'm reading from the Passion Translation, so it might look a little different, but the theme is still the same. Okay. The seed that fell on the beaten path represents... Okay, let me give you context. This is Jesus explaining the parable of the seed and sower. Okay, so he's just taught it. The disciples pull him to one side and say, what did that even mean? Okay, so this is Jesus explaining it. Okay, the seed that fell on the beaten path represents the heart of one who hears the message of the kingdom realm but does not understand it.
The adversary then comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. The seed sown on gravel represents the person who gladly hears the kingdom message, but his experience remains shallow. Shortly after he hears it, troubles and persecutions come because of the kingdom message that he received. Then he quickly falls away, for the truth didn't sink deeply in his heart. The seed sown among the weeds represents the person who receives the message, but all of life's busy distractions has divided his heart, and his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message and prevent him from bearing spiritual fruit. Verse 23, as for the seed that fell on good, rich soil represents the hearts of people who hear and fully embrace the message of of heaven's kingdom realm. Their lives bear good fruit. Some yield a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as was sown. We'll stop there. The variable between all of this is the soil. I find that you can dig into this, and we can talk about, like, some seeds are here, some seeds are there, some seeds are there. The seed is not the variable. I feel like God's just, like, dishing things out. He's dishing prophetic words out. He's dishing things out. Because in the New Testament, it is our job to push forward the kingdom in his name, to advance the kingdom, if you're with me. And I feel like God is just, like, dishing out prophetic words of tomorrow so that we can be in action today. And he's throwing these seeds out. And in this scripture, Jesus says, the one variable between where those seeds go is the soil. It's what it lands on, what it's going to be taken into, what's going to water it, what's going to nurture it, right? It's again, just like with Samuel's mom in the Old Testament, the prophetic word was given and she became pregnant and she carried that promise. And sometimes these prophetic words, we hear them and it's God seeing 15 years, 20 years, sometimes 15 days down the road. And yet we don't carry them fantastically well. And then we let the disappointment come in and they actually fracture the word that God gave us. And it's not the word that was wrong, it was our ability to carry it. And I don't like using the word wrong, but I want to touch on a few things here. And so when I think of soil, when I think of where the seed's going, when I think about carrying something God's promised, I'm like, okay, seed, soil, foundation. What's my foundation on? What am I stood upon to carry this? What is the culture around me? What is the thing that I'm feeding myself with every day that's going to help me carry what God's promised me? But his promise is dependent on my subjection, right? My ability to submit myself to him. And I was listening to a message by a guy called, I want to say Mike Tyson, but it's obviously not. It's John Tyson out of New York. And he started talking about how in late 1800s, some German guys started challenging the gospel, started like physically attacking the word of God, trying to say, hey, we're going to attack what you think is true. And these scholars rose up and defended the gospel. And that became fundamentalism, or it became evangelicalism or Pentecostalism that came out of that fundamentalism, right? But what happened in that is the fundamentalism was born in a response to an attack, okay? And it was almost like the whole Bible is a four-part thing. We've got beginning, which is like design, which is like where God created us. We've got the fall. We got redemption, and then we got restoration. We got a four-part story. But what happened is when this let's call it a persecution happened, and the scholars rose up and defended the faith, we lost the beginning and the end. We lost the design, and we lost the restoration very at the end. And we were left with fall and redemption. We were left with sin and the cross. Now, those are very important and very powerful things, but if you don't have design at the beginning and promise and destiny at the end, then you start with sin. And if we start with sin, then we're always trying to correct an old nature rather than understanding we were actually made in God's image. Okay? And this started, I only heard this 2 weeks ago, and I it's 1800s, and it's not a new concept. But it really started stirring something in me. If I start with sin, in my identity and who I am and how I carry myself, my culture and things like that, and I'm given a prophetic word of where I'm meant to go, I'm standing on a place where I have to work through something to actually attain it. Whereas if I start with design, I understand that God's giving it me as part of the big picture. He's given it me part of my personal big picture and part of the corporate big picture. And then I can steward it through, like, even in Matthew 13, good soil. It doesn't mean trials and tribulations don't happen. It just means that the good soil is a good foundation for me to carry it through. So if I'm burying that prophetic word on design, who I am designed to be, who culturally, who am I designed to carry my little element of God's kingdom, my little aspect, my fingernail of the whole body. If I can recognize my personal design, then I can carry that prophetic word in a healthy way. And then if I've lost destiny at the very end, I forget that we win. And it just started stirring something in me. It starts stirring, like, what is a healthy foundation? What does this look like? What does it look like for God to start throwing those seeds out and me incubate them, take them on, carry them, walk them out, like, grow them, nurture them? What does it look like to be a dad to three kids and you look at the house and it's a mess and I'm just like, how am I going to manage growing these into godly men and women? How am I going to steward my time well? But if I start looking at, like, the promises of God, that he will be the comforter, that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is my promise, he is my bridegroom, that he is the all-fulfilling, the Alpha and the Omega, the most powerful thing, the most loving, creative, kind, justice, righteous person, and he lives in me, there's a shift, there's a subtle shift in my attitude towards my everyday. I felt like God challenged me in 2019. Like, I run a business. I have to talk about money. I talk to lots of people, the Christians, non-Christians, somewhere in the middle of all that. They're old, young, middle-aged, everything, right? Some rich, some poor, some everything. We talk about money. We talk about contracts. We talk about all this stuff. And yet I found like God's challenging me and saying, what is more important? That you steward your business well or you steward your heart well? I'm like, if I steward my heart well, I can steward my business well. But if I just focus on my business, I might taint in my heart. And I found myself in positions. I remember one very specifically. We'd just done a job, completed a job. I'm shaking the hands with this lady, homeowner. She's handing me a check. And I'm just like, I need to pray for you. I need, like, this might sound crazy to you. I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you? Is there anything you need prayer for? And she's like, yeah, fantastic. Please come pray for me. You know, just right there. The most awkward ones when they're not trained, you know, you hold their hand, they just stare at you. And you're like, ugh. I'm starting to pray for them. I'm finding more and more times that there's kind of that open door, that open element where we can step in and start like coaching and start praying, start prophesying over people, whether they're Christians or not. That's not necessarily my job to convert them. It's my job to just present something that they could buy into. And through this journey of recognizing the four-part story, and, you know, we've potentially in our upbringing, just our culture, we've lost two parts of it. I start thinking, okay, what does it look like to be fully grounded in the Holy Spirit? And I start thinking, why is it so important that Jesus and the disciples, even Paul in the New Testament, they continually, like, they bang this drum of, like, confess that Jesus is Lord and get baptized, okay? They confess they bang a drum of doing these two actions. I'm like, what's the important in both? What's the importance? Is there an alignment here? Is there something different happening? And I felt like God just dropped this thing into me. And he said, when you confess that Jesus is Lord, I get access to the Father. When you get baptized, he gets access to you. And there's this, like, back and forth, like, co-laboring where I can get access to the Father, but he also wants access to me. And sometimes, like, to walk out this Christian life, just knowing him isn't enough. He needs to know you too. And the beginning of Matthew, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, There'll be some at the end of the time that say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not know you? Did we not prophesy in your name, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers? And he turns to them, I did not know you. And so we can have this thing where we know him, but he doesn't know us. And that scared me last year when I started reading that. And I was like, God, I want you to know me. What does that look like? And he started talking to me about intimacy, about stewarding things. And so let's jump through to Romans 12. I started looking at, you know, some of these grounding things, and in the last couple of weeks, what does it look like to steward the prophetic? What does it look like to give prophetic words, get prophetic words, things like that? And I started noticing the Old Testament, God was very overt. He was very in your face. He kind of like stepped in and said, hey, I'm God, can you do this for me? And in the New Testament, you see a lot more subtle, you know, Jesus says, my still small voice and my sheep know my voice. It's very subtle. There's like a different almost posture from God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I start thinking about it, and I'm not going to tell you this is perfect, accurate theology, but, you know, we can talk about it. But what I feel like has happened is, like, in the Old Testament, say hi from me if I know them. It's all good. I have 3 kids. I know noise. And I noticed in the Old Testament, what has actually happened with the fall of man, God's dominion over earth has been handed over to someone else, okay? Okay? So when God needs to speak to someone that's living under someone else's dominion, he has to aggressively push himself in. You see this very evidently in Daniel, I forget the verse, I think it's Daniel 9, where Daniel prayed to the Lord, and then he fasted for 21 days, and at the end of his fast, it says the angel of the Lord, I believe it was Gabriel, but there's nothing to say that, came to him at the edge of a river and started speaking to him. And one of the first things he said is, your prayer was answered the moment you said it. But I was held up over Babylon, I think it was, over Babylon, and through your fasting, Michael had to come, contend for me to get out, for me to deliver the word. And so you have this imagery of God, there's almost like a violence, like a military invasion of God into earth to get someone's attention, to speak the prophetic word. Old Testament. You even see it with Zechariah and Mary. You know, Gabriel comes and says, do not be afraid. But there's like an invasion saying, hey, this is going to happen. But then in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is in us. The dominion shift has changed. Okay? The ownership has changed. And so how God gets our attention or speaks to us has to shift. Because if he is overtly, aggressively in our face, we don't get to steward the intimacy with him. But the reason he does it is because he wants to intimately know us. One of my when I find myself praying for people these days at the moment, one of my number one prayers is not like it's a formula or anything, but it's just something that I find coming out of my mouth, is that we are spiritual beings, right? Having a physical experience. And with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And one of my prayers that I find come out is that, like, God, let this person's spirit awaken to your Holy Spirit, that we will have a two-way spiritual encounter, a two-way spiritual connection, that we don't actually have to force our way into heaven to get God's attention or God's answer or even just encounter his presence, that he lives in us, and that we almost, not introspectively, but we almost have to stir up this connection, Holy Spirit and personal spirit connection. We have to stir our awareness that he's in us and not almost focus on him out here, but him in here. I'm not going to get into it now, but in the New Testament, you hear of like Holy Spirit on, Holy Spirit in, and Holy Spirit through. I don't know. There's something in that that I would love someone to study. And kind of analyze what the difference is with Holy Spirit on, Holy Spirit in, and Holy Spirit through. There's a subtle shift between the three of them. But Holy Spirit in is for our intimacy. I believe that the prophetic falls into three categories. The big picture category, you know, Jesus is on the throne, we're taking the kingdom, we're advancing the kingdom. We've got the middle category, which is like a personal, okay, like you need to go this way, directional, like God's given you personal direction. And the third one is where David strengthened himself in the Lord. There's a personal like development between you and the Holy Spirit, between you and the Father, that kind of builds up that connection of that foundation. If you don't have the intimacy on the low end, you can't do the big end of the big picture. There has to be the two-way street. There has to be something where it says, I know how you speak, and I know how to interpret your voice because of that personal development at home. So Romans 12. I'm going to break this into three sections. I'm going to read quite a lot here. We're going to start in 1. We're going to pretty much read the whole of 12. I might skip a couple verses. But I feel like Romans 12 here is, it's very much a bullet point, like this is what you do to walk out everyday life. This is Paul coaching people in a very aggressive culture, a Roman culture, a very negatively aggressive culture. He's coaching them how to do the everyday life. Verse 1. Again, Passion Translation, forgive me if it's slightly different. I love it. I feel like it just comes alive to me. It's like, you know, you just find those translations that just make sense to you the way you think. This makes sense to me. Beloved friends, what should our proper response to God's marvelous mysteries? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices. Such an oxymoron to me. Living and sacrifice makes no sense to me, but hey. And live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Genuine expression, it's like, anyway. Verse 2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation or reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in your eyes. There's something really key here. Step one, get to know the Holy Spirit. Step one, surrender your will to his will. Transform the way you think, and you'll actually access the way he sees your future. Okay. I feel like, is people getting this? Am I? Yep. Okay. I live in North America. There's usually a lot more expression. Preach, boy, preach. It doesn't count when it's your mom, because that's like bias. Okay, we're going to skip a few verses here. We're going to start back into verse 6. So verse 3 to 6 is just Paul's talking about the body and, you know, different parts of the body and accessing and stuff like that. So verse 6, God's marvelous grace imparts to each one of us varying gifts and ministries that are uniquely ours. I just want to stop here right now. If you get a prophetic word that you are, I'm going to pick one of these out, you have the gift of encouragement, don't judge someone when they're not encouraging. That's your unique gifting. Okay? So, if God has given you the grace gift of prophecy, you must activate your gift by using the proportion of faith you have to prophesy. So, if you've been given a prophetic word to do something or be something, activate it. If your grace gift is serving, then thrive in serving others well. Again, activate it. If you have the grace gift of teaching, then be actively teaching and training others. Again, activate it. If you have the grace gift of encouragement, then use it to often encourage others. Again, activate it. If you have the grace gift of giving to meet the needs of others, then may you prosper in your generosity without any fanfare. Again, activate your gifting. If you have the gift of leadership, be passionate about your leadership. And if you have the gift of showing compassion, then flourish in your cheerful display of compassion. Okay, so step one we had, intimacy. Get intimate with the Holy Spirit. Step two is do something about what he says. Do something about it. Again, Zechariah and Mary, two different responses. Zechariah said, how can this be true? Gabriel said, you're going to have to be quiet. Otherwise, you're going to not actually be able to steward this prophetic word. Mary pondered the things of it in her heart and says, be done unto me your will. Activate what he's saying to you. Okay, verse 9. What time is it? Oh, I got another hour. Nice. I'm joking. It almost felt like, oh gosh, I booked dinner for 12:30. Okay. Let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another. Never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. I'm going to keep reading this, but this is the crux, the whole bed of Christianity. If we are in conflict with each other, we cannot walk out our mandate for transforming this world. God didn't come to give us a good day. He came to transform us so that we can make a good day. Be devoted to tenderly loving. Oh, I read that bit. Be enthusiastic, verse 11, to serve the Lord, keeping your passion towards him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. If you're not excited in life, find where the Holy Spirit is in what you're doing. Because he is called the great comforter because he's going to put you in uncomfortable positions. But when he pulls you through those uncomfortable positions, you'll feel on cloud nine. Verse 12, let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. I'm going to read that again. Let this hope, what's this hope? That the Holy Spirit's leading you, that he's encountering you, that there's intimacy, that there's development of your personal giftings, your personal calling, that there is an interaction with the community around you that builds and shares each other's loads and carries each other's forwards. Let that hope burst forth within you, releasing continual joy. Why? Because you know your design and you know that we win. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times, straight back to intimacy. Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. Sometimes we see people needing help and we're just like, oh, that's so sad. That's not enough. And eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Verse 14, speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. Even in times of Brexit. No politics in church, right? Verse 15, celebrate with those who celebrate. Weep with those who grieve. Like, crying's good. Especially crying with other people that need that. Compassion, empathy, it's important. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of others' worth as you are of your own. Don't live with a lofty mindset thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. That one I had to learn real hard, and I learned the hard way. Humble yourself or get humbled. That's my advice to you guys. All right, it's God's option to you. Some of you have already got it. I didn't. I'm just telling you. God had to humble me. Never hold a grudge or to try and get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Wow, that's powerful. Plan your life, not just accidentally do it. Plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Wow. Verse 18. Man, I'm getting so much out of this. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be successful, but your side of the coin, you're going to push yourself to do your best. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice. For the scriptures say, if you don't take justice in your own hands, I will release justice for you, says the Lord. And verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness, for your surpassing generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Last verse, never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. Amen. Sometimes you just read the Bible and just go home, right? I love Romans 12. And if I'm honest, I've studied it before, but it really hit home this last week, maybe 2 weeks. And stewarding that four-part story where I know how I've been designed or what I've been designed for. And I'm not trying to stand here and say I know everything. God's revealing things little by little. He can't give me everything today. I wouldn't be able to steward it. But there's a core identity that I at least know that I'm made in his image, and it is good. And then there's full, whatever. And then there's Jesus on the cross, but it doesn't end there, because there's Jesus in the empty tomb, or out of the empty tomb, I should say, into this redemption, restoration, prophetic destiny. And letting Romans 12 sit on that, letting it really bed in. I feel like people can give me prophetic words now, and I can weigh them, test them, and steward them on that foundation, and take the little nuggets of gold from each and everything and start building something inside of me. And I just feel like as a church, and I know I don't live here, and I know I'm not here every day, but I am. I pray for you guys, and I try and stay in touch as much as I can, but I'm terrible at it. But I feel like for Riverside today, that you've had this month-long, whether he's preached every week or prophesied over everyone, whatever, but you've had a prophet in your midst. And the Bible says, honor a prophet and get a prophet's reward. And there's something about you having that in your culture, in your environment, and how do you take that and carry that out? Or was that just an event that was a great time? It's like we have these conferences, and I've done it. I've been there. You go to a conference or you host a conference or something, and you're like, wow, that was amazing. And the week later, it's like nothing changed. An encounter with the Holy Spirit should change something. Maybe not everything at once, but it should change something. My goal for myself, and I can only steward myself in this, is to leave Sundays different. And there's always something to change. There's always something to die. And there's always something to resurrect. But I feel like sometimes we come to church, and I'm speaking to myself here too. Sometimes we come to church and we just sit and we just get, and we don't bring something to the table. You see with the disciples and the early believers, it was almost like a round table kind of thing. They prayed together, they worshiped together, they preached together, they loved together, they carried each other's loads together, and there's this ebbing and flowing and back and forward community that kind of just shouldered a heavy weight, but over a lot of people. And I feel like we can easily get caught up in what Matthew 13 says, of the busyness of life, the distractions of life that just choke out the prophetic words. But if we have that community where we can rest on each other, tell people, hey, this was my prophetic word. I don't like the word accountable, but can you help me steward that? Can you help me provoke that prophetic word's growth? And do it between each other, home groups, Sunday mornings, so that as the Holy Spirit comes, we know how to walk that out. We know how to steward that. It's not just a one-time event. He's not here to give you a good day. He's here to transform you so that you can make a good day. There's a codependency. It's almost like Jesus died on the cross. He ascended to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And God says, sit here while I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. But how does he do that? If he's not overtly doing it like the Old Testament, he's covertly doing it through us. And our job is to transform, create, innovate, display, and call people home. That's our job. That's our mandate. That's how we're gonna extend the kingdom of God. And it's almost like Jesus got up there, came out the tomb, over to you. And I think sometimes we get prophetic words, and I'm specifically talking about prophetic words because Dennis DeGrasse was here. However, you can apply this to marriage, work, whatever. Take it for yourself. Turn it over into what you need today. I'm just doing this for the body, okay? Now, I feel like sometimes we get prophetic words and we're like, yes, yes, God's going to do A, B, C. He's going to do this. He's going to transform my marriage. He's going to transform my mindset. He's going to do this. This prophetic word is powerful. It's amazing. It's amazing. And it's almost like we just assume it's just going to be given to us and handed to us on a plate. Now, there's a promise in there that it's going to happen, but we have to build that plate. We have to build ourselves so we can actually take it and hold it. He's not going to give us too much that's going to break us. Amen? Yes. Okay. Okay, I just want to pray for everyone as one. Can everybody just stand up? I feel like when we're in the prayer room before the meeting here, that whole thing of like confessing that Jesus is Lord and being baptized in the Holy Spirit was really, really prevalent to me, really like in my face in that prayer room. Thank you, Pam. And so I just want to pray for Holy Spirit encounters. So if you're up for it, I'm not going to force you. Just put your hands in front of you. Just close your eyes and just focus on something, whether it's the cross, the tomb, focus on something that resounds with your brain that just reminds you of Jesus. Okay. My thing is always the tomb. I love an empty tomb. Okay. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. God, I just ask that you awaken every spirit man and woman in this room. I ask that you awaken every spirit man and woman that is represented, every family member that's represented in this room, God. That we would come to the realization and the knowledge that we are spiritual beings first. And I ask that your Holy Spirit rise up inside of us. Rise up inside of us. That we would live in a spirit-to-spirit communion. Spirit-to-spirit communion in the name of Jesus. Shia nakoa. Holiness come. God, I speak to dream lives right now. That as our consciousness has subsided, God, that you would push through and get our attention, God. That you would give us dreams and visions. That you would encounter us in the nighttime. That our rooms would vibrate with the power of your presence. That we would wake up different, God. That we would wake up scarred by your goodness. Yeah. Holy Spirit. I pray over every physical house here, every building, God, that there would be like almost like a flushing, that the Holy Spirit would just like flush through that building. It would cleanse that building, that every home represented in this church will be a peace. Yeah, like a peaceful encounter. I feel like when we talk about like spiritual encounters, we expect people to be shaking, rolling, falling down, screaming, laughing, crying. But I feel like there's a subtleness in here. There's an overwhelming peace. And I feel like God wants to bring peace to homes and peace to families. Shia no kua no masa. Yeah, the subtleness of your peace, God, we ask you. Come, 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 come. Holiness, come. Here on Father's Day, God, we ask for any fractured relationships to be healed in the name of Jesus. Yeah, we call dads home today. We call dads home today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. God, I ask for an overwhelming knowledge and understanding of what you're doing, God. That as this house stewards the prophetic well, God, I ask that you give more, you give upgrades, you bless this house with the ability to speak your will, to speak your design, to speak your prophetic destiny in the name of Jesus. I declare hope, I declare forgiveness, and I declare restoration over this house right now. The Riverside will become a beacon to this area of hope. There will become a beacon of peace. The people will come in with conflict, and the conflict won't be able to enter the building. That this will be a place of restoration. This will be a place of redeeming. Yeah, holiness. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, God. Thank you, God. God, we say yes and amen. Yes and amen. We thank you for what you're doing, Father. And we say more. More Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Let us never be the same. Let us never, ever, 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 ever be the same. Yeah, draw us in. Draw us in, God. Draw us in. Thank you, Father. Yeah, so peaceful. So peaceful. I feel like God's warning you, it's not going to look like it has before. It's going to look different. Don't look for what has gone, but look for what is new. Thank you, Father. I feel like he's speaking to some of you right now. He's reminding you of prophetic words that you've forgotten about. He's reminding you of prophetic words you've discarded because you didn't feel yourself worthy enough. And I feel like God's wanting to correct that original story of like, you were created good and he was happy at your creation. Yeah, Father. Father, come. Destiny, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just put your hand on your chest. God, I just speak to every heart in this room right now. Engage. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen.